Amen. If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Matthew chapter 18? We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about forgiveness, what happens if we do forgive, and most importantly, what happens if we don't. While you're looking for your place, I want to ask you if you would put me on your prayer list. I know that many of you do pray for me. But May the 1st, have an opportunity to go to China on a mission trip. And so I'll be gone from May the 1st to the 13th. So I'm really looking forward to that. The first week we will be with the government church. And then the second week we're going somewhere that this particular group has not been before. And we'll be working with the underground church. And so I'm really excited about it. I'm really looking forward to it. There's a lot of preparation that goes into it. We'll be doing teachings over. We really have about 2 months worth of material that we're going to try to teach in 3 days with a translator. So good luck, right? So it's going to be drinking out of a fire hose for sure. And so really looking forward to it. If you have found your place in God's Word and you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand at the honor of the reading of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to begin with verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And Jesus said to him, "I did not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had been and what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." And I want you to catch the first 4 words of 35. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Would you pray with me? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that our hearts would be open. And God, I pray that we would all realize that we all have things that we need to forgive people for. And God, the only reason to do it is because you have forgiven us. And God, if you can forgive me, then I can forgive anyone. Because in all honesty, the things that I've done to you are greater than anything, all the things that have been done to me. So God, I pray that today we would open our hearts and we would leave here able to rejoice at the truth of your word. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we're obviously going to be looking at forgiveness. And we're going to look at the fact that forgiveness sets us free. Forgiveness heals us. Forgiveness helps us. And forgiveness is a gift that we give to ourselves. But I also want you to know that in the years that I've been in the ministry, the one thing that I do know, because I've seen this so many times when forgiveness comes up, there are people in this room right now that are thinking, "But you don't know what happened to me." And I've had many people, and I enjoy it and would welcome to even talk with you about these very things, but I've had so many people come up to me after preaching about forgiveness of one of those topics and say, but I was sexually abused. But I was verbally abused. I was physically abused." Our own and on and on. And listen, the things that happen to us matter. It matters to God. It matters to us. But what we also have to acknowledge is that even though bad things have happened to us, it still doesn't change the truth of God's word. And I want to tell you this morning, and when we get to the end of this, I'm going to give you some illustrations from my own life about times that I've had to forgive. But I want you to know that before we even get to the ones that I'm going to share with you today, I want you to know that there are two things that involve three people that have happened to me in my life that are so personal that even today I can't talk about them. And it doesn't mean that I haven't forgiven them. It just means that sometimes we get hurt so deep. And yes, we do what the Bible says, but that doesn't mean we want to talk about it. And so when we talk about forgiveness, I will tell you I was not sexually abused, but I will tell you that what happened to me was bad. And so I don't stand here. I was listening this week to a pastor that was preaching on the radio, and he was preaching about grief. And when he was talking about grief because of the death of my wife, what I realized was everything that that man was saying was true, but I realized that man had never, does not understand what grief is. And that's a good thing if you don't know what grief is. But he didn't know what he was talking about. Every word he was saying was true, and everything was from his heart, and everything was biblical, but that man did not know what he was talking about. And that was evident when I listened to him. And so when we look at this subject today, what I want you to know is I do believe that I know what I'm talking about. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. We're going to set the stage here and see how far we can get into this. In Matthew chapter 18, there's a great question I asked. The disciples want to know. They said, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In other words, they're jockeying for their position. And in verse 2, Jesus says, the Bible says, then Jesus called a little child to him. And you have to remember that a child in the day this was written had absolutely no rights. They were the forgotten ones. Not like children today. They were not held in high regard. They were the bottom of the barrel. They were just really pests that were in the way. And Jesus called and said to this little child, and he brings him to him, and he sits him down in the midst. Now notice this child came because Jesus invited him. He comes by trust and he comes in humility. And in verse 3, he says, assuredly, I say to you, that unless you're converted, that word means changed, become as this little child, a nothing or a nobody, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. All right? So look at verse 4. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So this is what the Lord says, because we're going to get to the good part now. The Lord says, you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you have to realize that you're a nothing or a nobody. And you take the life that you have and you just literally set it in Jesus' lap and allow him to do with it what he wants. Okay, but notice what he says in verse 6. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. All right, this is what we have to acknowledge. To the Jewish people, the ones this was written to, they believed the worst thing in the world that could happen to a person was to drown. All right, and so what Jesus says to them is, whatever you think is the worst possible thing that could happen to you, you're going to be better off that that happens to you, that you do something to a person. All right. Notice what he says. In verse 7, he says, woe to the world because of offenses. In other words, he's using a very strong word there. And then he said, for offenses must come because we live in a sinful world. That's my insertion there, but that's the reason. But then this is what he says. He says, woe to that man by whom the offense have come. Now, this is what you got to realize. Jesus said, when somebody does something to another person, the least, the nobody, the most overlooked person in the world, Jesus said, between me and that person is personal. All right, now, you got to make a decision here. I heard one amen. You got to make a decision. Do you believe, knowing that what's happened to us, knowing what we've been through, knowing what we endured, does Jesus take it personal? Yeah. All right. I don't know if that was two-thirds or not, but it wasn't everybody. Because if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that the ultimate score is going to be settled by the Lord God Almighty, then you know what you're going to believe? I'm going to have to handle that myself. See, that's the first decision we got to make when it comes to the bad things that have happened to us. If I don't believe that Jesus is going to handle it, then I'm going to have to. Because in verse 8, he said, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Now, a lot of people say that that's crazy talk or he's just kidding. I think he meant it. I think he loves us so much and is so concerned too about us, he wants us to know vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And one day, and what he's telling us is, I would be far better off to do whatever I have to do to myself, which we all know we don't have to sin. You don't have to pluck your eye out. Just don't sin with it. You don't have to sin with your hand. Just don't sin with them. You don't have to sin with your... Just not. So it's not like we're not given a choice. But we have to make the choice to do what the Lord has said and not do. And it matters how we treat people. Verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these forgotten little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angel always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, if you have never realized it, the Bible really talks about guardian angels. That's what we call them. And what Jesus said is that angel that has been assigned to us is looking at God's face, and all he's waiting for is that. That's how ready they are to intervene in our situation. All right? Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99, go to the mountain, seek the one that is straying, if he should find it? Assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep, that one sheep, than over the 99 that did not go astray. And even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. All right? So what we have to realize is, then if we believe that Jesus loved me, loved you, if he loved us enough that he was willing to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven, then I have to understand that I have to forgive other people. And the reason that we forgive is not so that we let them off. When we forgive, we allow Jesus to deal with them. And we're going to see we've already seen, he's going to deal with them thoroughly, totally, and completely. But what I have to realize is, his part is vengeance. My part is forgiveness. Look at verse 15. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Notice what he said. We always offend, and we're always going to be offended. But what we're supposed to do biblically is, when someone does something to us, we go to the person, right? This would be a great time to insert something about putting something on Facebook and then going to another church. But we don't have time for that. But when you are offended, and we will be, you got to go to the person. Because if we don't go to the person who has offended us, then we've done wrong and they've done wrong. And now we're just in a standoff. Because we all know sometimes we offend people we don't even mean to. Sometimes we offend people we didn't even know it. And sometimes we're just wrong. But either way, the solution is the same. Go to the person. All right. So, verse 16 says, but if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouths of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Listen, it's always truth that's important. And the reason we take two or three witnesses is because there are two sides to every story. Right? I mean, there's two sides to every story. And so we have to realize that. We have to acknowledge that. And he said, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen or a tax collector. And those are the ones we're supposed to be loving into the kingdom. And in verse 18, he said, surely I say to you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they will ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. All right, verse 21. Peter fully understands what Jesus is talking about. Sometimes the easiest way to understand what the Bible is teaching is to just look at how the people responded. And what did Peter say? Peter said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who my brother sins against me, and I forgive him up to seven times? The Jews at this time believed that you are only supposed to forgive somebody three times. Right? Peter doubles it up and adds one, thinking I'm fixing to get a gold star. Right? Right? Now, there's some people in this world, and I'm sure none of them are in this room, but some people won't even forgive somebody one time. So three would be better than one, and seven would be seven times better. Right? Jesus said, nah, not seven times, 70 times, seven. In other words, I'm going to use myself. If I'm counting, I'm not understanding. Right? Can you imagine, 490 times, could you imagine somebody going, I'm on 489 and I cannot wait. Right? 489, one more time. Right? And vengeance is mine. Right? A man, the Lord tells a story. And when Peter said, how many times? Seven. Everybody went, And he went 70 times seven. And everybody there went, crazy. You don't have to forget. Crazy. It gets better. Jesus talked about, he was asked about greatness in the kingdom. Greatness in the kingdom comes by being a nobody. But then, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. And I know that I read this, but the guy owes him what was equivalent to roughly 60 million days' wages. All right? This guy owes some serious money. And most, they were tax collectors that were over regions, and they would collect taxes from farmers. And so this would be over a vast area that this man was responsible for. And possibly there had been a drought. There was some reason, because he appeals to something, and the king lets him go. And I want you to look at verse 27. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave his debt. You know what forgiveness always starts with? That's not a hard question. The answer's in the book. Compassion. Somebody said it. It always starts with compassion. So if forgiveness always starts with compassion, then what does unforgiveness always stem from? Uncompassion. Hard-heartedness. Will not be moved. This guy is forgiven an insurmountable debt. I can't even comprehend the number that this guy was forgiven. He owes this massive debt. And he just walks out. The king says, okay. All right, man. But then, what does he do? He goes out and finds somebody that literally owes him pennies. He grabs him by the throat. The person is begging. He would not. Throws him into prison. He shall pay the debt. But word gets back to the other master. And in verse 32, the Bible says that his master, after he had called him, said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" You know, what we believe about how God has forgiven us is the same way that we forgive others. You're a list maker? Then you believe God is a list maker. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, to me, to us, if each of us, from our hearts, not our words, not our minds, our hearts, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Forgiveness is a gift that we give to ourselves and to our families and to our friends because the Lord God forgave us. And what we have to remember is that unforgiveness only hurts me. Unforgiveness only hurts me. I want to give you four ways that the word that's used for torturers, and keep in mind that Jesus has already taught the price of hurting another person in verses 6 through 9. He's already said what's going to happen if you go out and you just maliciously hurt the least person. But I want to offer to you what he says the price of unforgiveness is. Now remember, hurting people, he said, you're better off if a rock's tied around your neck and you're thrown in the sea. You're better off if your hand causes you to be sinned, to cut it off, eye, pluck it out. But this is what he says the price of unforgiveness is. The word torturers has four meanings in the Bible. First, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, the word torturers refers to physical suffering. Now, not all suffering is as a result of unforgiveness, because John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, is a perfect example. But if you think you can harbor unforgiveness in your heart and not physically suffer, you're calling the Bible a liar. Right? The second way that it's used is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and the word refers to emotional suffering. The third way is childbirth. That's Revelation 12, 2. And the fourth way is in Revelation 20, 10. And it refers to eternal torment. And if you understand the price, the cost of hurting others, then you understand the cost of unforgiveness. And I will guarantee you, if you believe the Bible, then you have to realize that if you refuse to forgive, you are going to physically suffer. If you refuse to forgive according to the Bible, you are going to emotionally suffer. If you refuse to forgive according to the Bible, you're going to have eternal torment. Now, I already know bad things have happened to us. Bad things have happened to us. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Only three people. Is it worth it? Come on, is it worth it? It's not worth it, is it? Listen, Jesus said, better a millstone. But then he says to us, are you going to suffer because of what happened? The answer has to be no. When I look back over my life, I know that there are a lot of things that I wish I could get back. I wish that there were things that I could do over. But unfortunately, in this life, we do not get to the end, realize where we messed up, and start over. I remember that I had to ask my mother for forgiveness. I remember when I was a kid, if my mother could have ordered a son out of a catalog, I don't think she would have ordered me, but she got me anyway. Right? Right? I remember I was aggravating the daylights out of her one time, and it's just one of those things that sticks in your mind. I remember so plainly the day she said it. I can't remember what I was doing or I would tell you, but I remember my mother said to me, you will never be paid back for this until you have children. Any amens to that? Just checking. And I can't remember what my children were doing, but I remember calling my mother one day, and she answered the phone. This was before cell phones. You actually had to be at home to call somebody, and they had to be at home to talk to them. Crazy, ain't it? But I remember dial the phone. My mother answered the phone, and I remember just the conversation literally went like this. I said, Mama, I just want you to know I'm getting paid back. And she knew exactly what I was talking about. She gave me a good belly laugh and said good and hung up the phone. She didn't even ask what they were doing. But you know, I also remember when the second time I was going to Haiti, Mama was in Forest General, and the doctors already said there was nothing else they could do. And she knew she was dying, and I had to talk to her before I left. And I remember, because I didn't know if she'd be alive when I got back. But I remember everybody left the room, and for all the pain and for all the sorrow and all the grief, I just looked at her and I said, Mama, why didn't you give up on me? And I still remember she looked at me and said, because you're my baby. Right? Because you're my baby. Listen, I think about my relationship mostly In the part that had to be worked out the most was with our son. And I remember one time he stomped out of the room and said, I'm leaving and never coming back. And I think I said, don't worry, we're going to move while you're gone and not leave a forwarding address. And I've learned in the time since, as we've started talking about things, and I just want to say this to the parents, your children are still at home, and maybe it's not going as well as you want it to. But you know, when me and Jacob talk about things that happened, I realize we saw those events totally different. We agree about what happened, like we know what happened, but it's astounding to me how the way I saw it and the way he saw it was totally different. And so just if you can learn from probably my mistakes, just remember your children probably don't see it the way you do. They probably don't understand it the way that you do. And just keep that in mind. I'm going to skip down because I know that time's getting away. But for those of you that have never had to forgive your in-laws, the day that my mother-in-law found out that me and Julie were getting married, she laid in the bed and cried for 3 days. To say she wouldn't have ordered me out of a catalog would be quite the understatement too. But you let her need something even today. Right? I mean, you let her need something today. She'll call me. And I'll gladly do anything for her that I can. My wife, when she was alive, I can tell you that in 32 years of marriage, we had to make the decision more than once that we wanted to be together more than we wanted to be apart. And that's what you have to do. Sometimes you have to make the decision that we is more important than me. And you have to just flat out make the decision that you're going to work it out. When my wife did pass from suicide, I know that people looked at me like I had seven heads when I told them that I had to forgive her. But I knew it then and I know it now. And I met a lady whose mother had committed suicide and she had not forgiven her, and it had been some 47 years. And when I listened to that woman spew out that garbage about everything that bad that had ever happened to her in her life was a result of her mother's suicide, and everything that was good, she was mad because her mama wasn't there to see it, I knew that I'd made the right decision. But I didn't make the decision because I knew it was right. I know what we just read in the Bible. I've known it, like most of us, for decades. But it is so easy not to do it. In my life, I have certainly made promises that I didn't keep. But I know that in order to be in the ministry, you have to realize that people are going to say that they're going to do things and not do it. And you have to be willing to forgive. When it comes to myself, the one thing that I have struggled most to forgive myself for, I trusted my wife when I knew that she was not stable. I wished with everything that was in me I could get that decision back, but I can't. And the only thing I can do is forgive myself. When I look back at my life and I realize that God called me into the ministry when I was 12 and I said no, and I think to myself, if I could only go back. I know I look at my life, especially the years when I was a teenager, but I was deceived about the cost of salvation and what it meant to be saved. And I had a real bad idea. I look over the years and I think of all the people that I've had to personally go and forgive, and I'd like to name some names today. These are not the only ones, but these are the ones that I'm going to name. I had to call a guy, some of you know him, Sammy Dean. I didn't even realize what I had done, but God convicted me one day when we were about to take the Lord's Supper, and I had to call him and ask him to forgive me. I had to ask Susan Miller to forgive me. She was very gracious. I had forgotten what I had done to her. She mentioned it to me, and I was very gracious that she did. Betty Knott, I know she couldn't be here today. Jimmy said she failed yesterday, but I had told her that I was going to do something and completely forgot about it. And it hurt her, and I was sorry. The last one is a woman who used to go to church here, Shannon Smith. Had to call her, had to apologize. And listen, what I want you to hear me say today is, in this life, bad things are going to happen to us. Sometimes it's going to be what somebody does to us, and other times it's going to be what we do to people. And so then what we have to ask ourselves is, Jesus has promised us that these things are going to happen. Then we have to ask ourselves, how am I going to respond? Well, the first way and the best way, if you struggle with unforgiveness, is you could say, man, I just want to be free. Just not worth it. I don't want to carry this weight, this burden, this struggle anymore, and I'm going to put it down. And that I would rather forgive somebody than spend eternity in hell, because I won't. There's a group here of people, and I know that there are a lot of people that fall in this category. Just because you have forgiven the person, you look at your life and you know what it could have been, and you think, man, I'm so glad that I forgave. But I would imagine that there's some people in here that fall into a third group. And the third group is, I would if I could, but I can't. Right? And the question then becomes, what do we do when we can't forgive? Well, the first thing is we look up to heaven and say, God, thank you. Because the moment you realize that you can't forgive, then all you can do is give Jesus permission to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Listen, I would offer to you, if you've never looked up to heaven and said, God, would you please forgive my wife or my husband or my child, because God, they've hurt me so bad I can't. I offer to you, you're not even alive. I offer to you, you hadn't even started living. And if you're above the age of 3 and you don't have something to forgive somebody for, you are a blessed person. Right? But when that 3 becomes 13 and 23 and 33 and 43 and 53, the list just gets longer and longer and longer. But when we look up to heaven and we say, God, I can't. But your word says I must. And God, I would rather be right with you than to give somebody a black eye and a bloody nose. God, I'm going to choose my relationship with you over whatever's happened to me. Now, I wound up doing this quite a bit to be able to deal with my wife's death. It's easy to say you're going to forgive. And it's easy to say you want to forgive. And it's easy to say that you have forgiven. But you know God knows. And you can fool me and I can fool you, but none of us can fool God. And so what do? I found that when it hurts the most, and that it's the most important, the only thing we can do is name our own sins. Because when we make a list of what we have done, after a while it's like, well, how can I be mad at her? Look what I've done. How can I hold that against him? Look what I've done. How can I possibly want to stone him for that when I did the same thing? I just forgot. Right? Because what happens is, what we believe about our salvation is what we're going to extend to other people. And if I believe that I'm a wretched sinner saved by grace, which I do, then I can't say that I believe I'm a wretched sinner saved by grace and not give grace. And that's what we got to do. I would challenge you, if you've got the stomach to do it, I would challenge you to sit down and make a list of all the people in your life you need to forgive. I fully know there are people here who have done that. I get that. That's biblical. You're right. But I bet you, for most people in here, your list would be very long. If you go back and you think about all the times you were bullied when you were a kid, and you think about all the times that you were picked on in your life, and you think about all the grievances that you might have against your parents, and you think about all your coworkers, and you think about it, and you think about it, and you think about your family, and you think about the crossed upness that you have with maybe your children, and maybe your in-laws, maybe your outlaws, however, but you make that list. I mean, what you'll find out is there's a lot of junk that we carry around. And it all starts with figuring it out. Why is my relationship with this person messed up? What did they? And you just make, and when you get that list, then think about it. Do I want to suffer physically because of this list? No. Do I want to suffer emotionally because of this list? No. Do I want to spend eternity in hell separated from Jesus? No. And then it makes it pretty easy. Because I'm sorry for what has happened to us. But when we see Jesus, what we've done to him is worse than what happened to us. And if you believe that, then when you stand in front of him, you've got to say, Jesus, that's why I forgave them. Because I know what I've done to you. And listen, forgiveness It's been said a thousand times, a million different ways. Forgiveness is a gift we give ourselves. That's what it is. It's a gift we give ourselves. But it's also a gift we give our family and our friends and our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Everybody in here, I guarantee, has got a reason. The way they treated me, the way they... then it's no doubt it's true. But what we got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? Hey, I told y'all we're going to have church today. I warned y'all. I told y'all we're going to have church today. Listen. Do you have faith in God? Come on. You have faith in God? Then you have to forgive. You have to forget. Right? I don't know if we need to have an invitation or not. We might as well. If you need to come down to this altar and pray, it's always open. Now listen, I like to say this because it's true. You do not have to come to this altar and pray. You know, I mean, if two or three are gathered, right? So you can do business with God right there. But just please, please do that. Ryan, would you come lead us? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I pray that before we write this message off and say, well, that's that, God, I pray that we will remember your words in verses 6 through 9. God, there's nobody that has done anything to us that's going to get by with it. They think they do, and we might think that they have. But God, if that's the case, then you're a liar. And we know that's not the case. So God, I pray that today we would be reminded that God, you're not going to let people get by with it. But God, you're not going to let us live in unforgiveness. And so it's a two-edged sword. And God, I pray that today, each of us individually, collectively, God, we just get our hearts right. God, we're never going to be any good to you. We're never going to be any good to this town, this county, this state until we do. And so, God, I pray that today, Lord, you would just offer to us the key that will set us free from bondage, the key that will keep us from suffering physically, the key that will keep us from suffering emotionally, the key that will keep us from spending eternity separated from you. And God, that key is just to simply let go. To take this bondage, this baggage, these rocks that we carry around that weigh us down. And God, just let you be God. And Lord, I know that it's possible because I've experienced it. And I know there are many other people in this room that have as well. But God, I pray that today, I just pray that today people would be set free. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ryan, would you lead us? You respond as you need to, according to what the Lord has spoken to you.
Because you It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I hope you enjoyed that word as much as I did. I have preached messages that I thought was totally for me. I didn't sense that about this one, but I can tell you I enjoyed it. And I'll let this be the last word. Listen, if somebody's done something to you, go talk to them. That's biblical. And then regardless of what they do, you do what Jesus said. Amen.